Good morning again and welcome to Lower Manhattan Community Church. My name is Logan. I have the privilege to be the lead pastor here at LMCC. I'm so glad that you worshiped with us just now, and I'm glad and excited to just share with you what God has to say to you. In that song titled I Know You, Jesus, it emphasizes two ideas. One, that you would know Jesus, but two, that he would be the Lord of your heart. And those are two different things. Because we want you to know the life and the teachings and the way of life that Jesus of Nazareth calls you to. But more than that, Jesus is in charge of your life. And those are two different things, but that's why we exist, is to help you know Jesus, to be transformed by him, and then to allow the power of the Holy Spirit come and lead your life into everything that God has promised you. And here as we wait in what we just sang as the in-between, between what we once were and what God has for us, I just want to pray before I get into the Word that you would experience his presence in your home, speaking directly to you what he has for you today. So please pray with me. Father, your words are so powerful. Everything you say is true and right and good. And so we only want to hear your words today. So go and translate all of my words and yours into the minds and the hearts of your children that they would hear you speak to them. Everything you have for them, all you want for them. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the final song in the musical Hamilton, right after Aaron Burr wins the duel with Hamilton, George Washington walks out on stage and he begins with these lyrics. I need to cheat because I didn't memorize them. Let me tell you what I'd wish I'd known when I was young and dreamed of glory. You have no control. Who lives, who dies, who tells your story? Who tells your story? And the rest of the song goes into this process of the power of the storyteller and how the storytellers of the founding fathers have carried on their legacy, editing it the way they wished, presenting it how they think we need to receive it to carry on this idea of what we were founded on in our country. Lin-Manuel Miranda, the writer and performer as Hamilton in the musical, was asked about this. And he said, our stories are essential because it is in our stories that we figure out who we are. So what is your story? And who is telling your story right now? That's the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 11, where there are these stories of faith, stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs of our faith, where we look at them and we get to hear from God what he wants us to know about their story. And what he emphasizes is a story of faith. It's a story of faith not just for them, but it's a story of faith that you can have. That there is a process of transformation that occurs when you and I choose faith. There is a story that we choose when we choose faith and God as the writer of that story. But the more I sit in Hebrews chapter 11 and read some of these stories, it leads to these questions that I have. See, I'm not familiar with all the stories of Hebrews 11, that of Enoch and Barak and Jephthah, but there's other stories that I'm very familiar with. And when I read them in Hebrews chapter 11 and these summaries, my mind starts to go, that's not how I read it in the original. It's like watching the movie after you read the book, and you start to go, I don't remember that in the book. Let me tell you what I mean by looking at the story of Moses as it's written in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. See, when I read that story, it makes it sound like Moses has had it all together his entire life. From birth and this perfect family interaction to death, where he just led with confidence and resilience and did everything that God had commanded. But when I turn the pages backwards into Exodus, that's not how I read this story. And the more I meditated on this, this phrase came to mind that God is a good editor. God is a good editor. And what I mean by that is that God is a gracious editor. Because these are the words of God presented to us as how he sees Moses. But Moses was the writer of Exodus. And there is a difference between how Moses sees himself and how God sees him. There's a difference between the story that God has called Moses to and the story that Moses is trusting in when he first encounters God. And there is a transformation that occurs between that moment where Moses meets God and then leads the people out of Egypt and oppression and injustice. See, you and I often have that same disconnect, that there is a way that we see ourselves, and it doesn't always line up with how God sees us. There are stories and narratives that we choose to believe about our life, our past life, our future life. And there is a different story in the way that God sees the past and the way that God sees your future. And this disconnect forces us to say, who will we trust in? Where will we put our faith? And who we choose to listen to matters. There's a book by psychologist Ethan Cross called Chatter. And the byline of it says, the voice in our head, why it matters and how we harness it. And he speaks to this inner voice that exists within us. And for some of us, it's an inner critic, constantly critiquing everything we do and telling us negative stories. For others, we have an inner cheerleader that is glad to pump up our ego and to make us believe great things about ourselves. This inner voice. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what inner voice are we listening to most right now? Because what God says is that he wants to be that inner voice for you. That when you place your faith in Christ, there is a spirit voice that begins to take over, and it confronts this inner voice that we naturally have. And the question is, who tells the best story? And what I want to look at the scriptures is that what we see is that God always tells the best story about our lives. He always tells the best story about who you are and what he wants for you. But too often we listen to an inner voice that settles for less than what God has called us to. So I want to look at Moses and say, how do we get from Exodus 3 and 4 to Hebrews 11 with God as this good and gracious editor? And how do we let him be the editor of our story, the truth teller of in our minds, the loudest voice in our ears? And the first thing that I want you to see is that you need to trade your self-narrative for the spirit narrative. Your self-narrative for the spirit narrative. And to do so, I want to take you back to Exodus 3. Because this is where Moses encounters God the first time. And it sounds a little bit different than Hebrews 11. See, up to this point, it's true that Moses was born into Egypt that was declaring that every male born of Israel needed to be destroyed. It was a genocide. And his family saw something different. And so they strategically placed him in a basket so that Pharaoh's daughter would find him, seeing that he was the Zoolander of babies and choosing to raise him as her own. And in doing so, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, even though he was part of the oppressed Israelites. But when he grew up, he began to see their oppression. And in seeing their oppression, he acted on it in his grief and his anger. And he actually murdered an Egyptian. And when it was found out that he did, he fled, he ran, and found himself in Midian. And he began to establish an entire new life for himself, separate from anything he knew in Egypt. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew what he had experienced there. He was able to create a new life for himself. And then one day he runs into the burning bush. God himself showing up in a bush that was on fire but was not being consumed. And as he begins to interact with God, God tells him, I've heard about the oppression that you saw in Egypt, and I'm sending you back because I will free my people. I will lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey instead of pain and injustice. And here's their interaction in Exodus 3. He says to Moses, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, well, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I'm the one who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God replied, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. But Moses protested again. He said, what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? He said, a shepherd's staff. Throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. And Moses jumped back because he, like Indiana Jones and every normal human, knows that snakes are awful and should not be pets. They're evil. Don't come near them. And then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into the shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. But Moses pleaded again with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now. I mean, even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled. And the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. See, Moses was buying into a self-narrative. It sounded like, who am I and what am I to do anything that God asks or anything of greatness for God? It sounded like, people won't believe me. They won't follow me. They won't trust me. They won't listen to what I have to say. A self-narrative that said, I have a social disorder and I get anxious and my tongue gets tied and I stutter. Like, how, no one will trust anyone who stutters or has these issues. A self-narrative. Moses was buying into this instead of God showing up and telling him the spirit narrative. God saying, I will be with you. It's not about you going alone. I will be with you. Who are you? What matters is who I am, and I am who I am, the one who did all that for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and is still doing it for everyone who believes in me. The God who will perform miracle after miracle, to perform signs and wonders before people to say, God is with this. See, there are these two different narratives, and the question for you is, what is your self-narrative that you're believing? Is it like Moses, this narrative of reluctance or insecurity or anxiety that is leading you to belittle yourself instead of seeing the magnitude of God? This self-narrative that begins to take you down a rabbit hole of anxiety and distrust and fear instead of a confidence that the God who placed you where he has in this race has a purpose for you in this moment, and he is setting you up for something in the future. Because God never fails. His word always comes through. And he speaks words about you that are better than the words you speak about yourself. There are too many of us that say things in our head that we would never say to other people, and certainly God would never say to us. Because we have a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are my child whom I beloved and I'm well pleased with. I delight in you. The scriptures say he dances over you. He sings songs about you. And yet we don't often believe that. And so we need to get into this habit of seeing the narratives that fill our mind, this inner critic and cynic that tells us these stories that are untrue, until we find the God of truth speaking to us and allowing his spirit to guide us. And the scriptures tell us that when you place your faith in God, the spirit comes and lives inside of you. And it instructs you in everything that God believes about you and everything that is true and even in the way you should go. Just as God said to Moses, I will be with you and instruct you in every single way. What narrative are you buying into? A false self narrative or the true spirit narrative? We must trade the self narratives, whether they are good or whether they're bad, for the spirit narrative that is always better. But second, we must trade a negative narrative for a new narrative. And I say a negative for a new because it's not about spinning the negative for the positive, or even erasing the negative, or hiding the negative, or pretending it didn't exist so that we can focus on a positive outcome. We've seen how that works in history. We've seen how trying to erase any of the false narratives or the negative narratives to try to make something spin for the positive continues to hurt people and hurt ourselves. But God is not saying just change it for positive, even though that's very tempting, especially in February in New York City where we're just like positive vibes only. God offers us a new narrative. And it's a new narrative of grace. That's the narrative of God. Because the narrative of grace is not interested in erasing your past, but it's helping educate you about how God sees your past and emphasizing what God has done on your behalf. The very definition of grace is this unmerited kindness and favor of God applied to those who don't deserve it. That you and I have done everything that is possible to reject and rebel against God. We have done everything that's possible to buy into these narratives like Moses to say, don't use us. And yet God in his grace comes and says, I choose you. But he doesn't just do it because you're special. He does it because of Christ. See, I want to read for you in Ephesians chapter 2. Because you need to hear these words about God's grace, understanding that it is a gift that is given to you by faith in Christ, and then it transforms you, not erasing the past, but emphasizing Christ's work in the past. And here's what it says. It says, but God, he's so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only from the dead, along with Christ, and seated with he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. A new narrative. A narrative of grace. That in spite of your sin and your flaws, in spite of your past, in spite of everything that has gone on, in Christ, you are a new creation. And again, it's not about erasing the past. Though God removes from us our sin as far as the east is from the west, he's using that past, whether it be sinful, like Moses's marred by murder. He uses our past, whether it be a comfort and then moving us into a challenge. He uses that past. But his emphasis is on what Christ does for the future. That Christ paid for our sins on the cross, that he resurrected us so that by his grace, his favor would pour into you and strengthen you for the good works he has planned for you in the future. See, these negative narratives that we tend to buy into serve as these echoes of negative experiences. That when they come and they speak, these inner critical voices, we are brought back to negative experiences inside of our families or our friends or our workplaces, of negative experiences of trauma, either that has been done to us or that we have participated in. They serve as echoes that then drag us into guilt and shame and doubt and despair. They drag us into this worry and fear. But God wants to replace that echo of negative narratives with the echoes of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that every time it comes, you can say, no, that's not true. I have been raised with Christ in the heavenly realms. It is about who I am and Jesus united with him, not united with my past, not united with that trauma. It's about united with the victorious Jesus. That is the power of faith. See, that is ultimately what we see Hebrews 11 say about Moses, is that he left looking backwards to look forward to the reward and the treasures of Christ. Trusting in the invisible one he couldn't see, by faith in God himself to see and go the future. So trading a self narrative for a spirit narrative and a negative narrative for a new narrative of grace. But how? See, the way that we do that is that we have to submit to the editing process. See, if God is a good editor, a gracious editor, we have to submit to that editing process. And that often sounds brutal, because editing, whether it is a song, a musical, a movie, or an essay, is brutal. It feels excruciating, but we often know it produces excellence. My first and most memorable experience of this was in high school English. I had this brutal English teacher that I thought for sure hated me. Everything I wrote, she just scratched it up. You know, I had poor grades for the first semester, and it just bothered me to go to English class every day. And then towards the end of the year, as we were working for our year-end projects, she called me out of class to talk to me in the hall. And I was confident it was only bad news. But in her hand, she had my latest paper. And she looked at me and she said, "This is one of the best works that I've seen you do and anyone in this class do." She said, "I have watched you submit to the editing process that I have challenged you in, and now you're able to produce excellence." See, when we think about this process of transformation that God asks us to go on, we can think of him like a brutal English teacher that is only there to harm us. But he is there to heal us, and he is there to bring us into the excellence that he has always designed for us to have. So what is this editing process that he invites us into? This sanctification of our souls, so that we trust in his spirit and his grace, not in ourselves or in the negative experiences of our lives. There's three things as I close. The first is that you submit to him as the editor instead of trying to write your own story. I saw an interview with Robert Downey Jr. this past week, and he is famous for taking a script and rewriting the scenes. And when he was asked why he did it and if it's ever gone bad, he said the reason he did it is because he grew up with a father who was a director and a writer. And so he was so used to the editing process that he thought he could do it himself. But one of his first roles that he did was in the movie Chaplin. And he sat down with the writer and he said, "I wanted to change this scene because I think it would be funnier and I think it would come across better." And the screenwriter looked at him and said, "The script is the script. I'll see you on the set." He said, no, hear me out. And so he shared the entire story with him. And then the screenwriter got up and said, "The script is the script. I'll see you on the set." See, there's too often where you are coming to God and saying, "Let me write this story for you. Let me tell you how it's going to go. Let me tell you what needs to happen. In fact, let me tell you what you shouldn't have done back then so that you don't do it again in the future." And God, in his grace, speaks to you and says, "The script is the script. I'll see you on the set." Submit your life to Jesus Christ by faith. Over and over and over again, because that's what Moses had to learn to do. Repeatedly, when the story didn't look like it was going towards the promise, when the path didn't look clear, We see him go back and go, God, what are you doing? And why are you doing it? And then God instructs him along the way. That's part of the process. But second, you need to remove what is wrong in the story. See, part of this editing process is to remove those bad habits that all writers have, all speakers have, every one of us has, and to remove them from our lives and to replace them with the habits of grace. And so it's letting God come in to say, this pattern of sin, that one right there, I want to remove that from your life. It may not be bad per se compared to other people, but it is bad for you. It is mastering you. And it is time for it to be done. Let me replace it with a better habit, a better joy, a better pleasure. What is God saying? I want to remove this from your life right now. Is it a false self-narrative formed by sin? Is it a negative narrative formed by trauma? And he's saying, now is the time to remove that because it doesn't serve the story. And the last part is about emphasis. See, in Moses' story, he was emphasizing himself. And over and over again, God didn't say, Moses, no, you're a really good person. Like, you're actually a really good speaker. Like, you're really great. No, the emphasis that God puts on the story is on him. And the emphasis that we need to place on the story is on Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So that we can say, it's not about who I am, it's about who God is. It's not about what I need to say and I need to do, and it's about what God wants to say and what God wants to do. It is time for you and I to submit to the editing process, but to submit to the right editor. We are not the best editors of our story. We are not the best definers of our identity. God has come to define who you are and to write your story. And he does so by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit when you place your faith in Christ. So the invitation today, as we look at Hebrews 11 and look at these stories, and we ask, who tells your story? Is to let God be the one who edits, who emphasizes, who brings his spirit and brings his grace. Let him write your story. Let him inform your story. And let him lead your story going forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these stories of faith, these promises, that for those who trust in you, there is goodness, there is life, there is transformation. So God, we choose not to walk in the false self narratives, but only in the true spirit narrative. We choose not to fall into these echoes of negative narratives, but to choose the echo of grace. We choose to live in your story and to let you tell ours. We choose this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.